Spirit Blade Underground, episode 416. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 416.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to hopefully equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and like me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. On the show today, a review of Independence Day Resurgence and some thoughts on the resurrection of Jesus, plus the premiere of the Spirit Blade A World of Shadows trailer and the announcement of that audio drama's release date. I've been very excited to share that with you, so let's get to it.
Displacement engines are charged for warp, Captain Franson.
Great, computer. Set a course for the uncharted territories.
By your command. And might I compliment your choice of clothing today?
Oh, thanks. Almost went with the blue shirt, but felt like red at the last minute.
Warning, enemy ships approaching.
Divert power to shields.
Defensive systems malfunctioning.
Oh, what?
Overdue
what?
For annual maintenance.
Oh, come on.
Incoming weapons fire.
Evasive maneuvers. Arm the photon torpedo.
Wormhole detected.
What? Wormhole? Where the frez did that come from?
Critical gravitational damage.
No.
Supernova detected within lethal range.
We got the...
Projected chance of lethality 100%.
What the crap is going on? Independence Day Resurgence. 20 years after defeating the first alien attack, the aliens have returned in far greater force, and the human race must use alien technology they've adapted into their lives to stop the aliens from destroying all life on the planet. The scale is epic. The doom is massive. But do you feel that in any of this movie? Jeez. Now, I liked the original Independence Day when it came out. I was the target audience for that. There had not been movies like that before. There were lots of movies that imitated it afterward. We kind of got this whole genre of, like, sci-fi action disaster movies. Sometimes it was an intelligent threat. Sometimes it was just some kind of natural disaster, like there was something going on the moon, or now we got big earthquakes and stuff, and we need this crack team of quirky individuals to help save the day. You know, the Michael Bay Transformers movies, I think, are good examples of movies that have taken this mold and run with it over the course of the years. But what I was really curious about is, was this movie going to stay in that mold, or was it going to, like the original Independence Day did, bring us something new that we hadn't experienced before, a different feel, and different kinds of things? You know, before the first Independence Day, we really hadn't seen sci-fi action like this since, you arguably, Star Wars, you know, with all these different fighters flying around and shooting each other, you know, with laser guns and whatever, you know, you know, does this thing deliver and kind of have the same kind of impact that that the first one did? Well, 10 minutes into this movie, I wanted out of this theater so badly. It is a faithful recreation of the mold from the first movie. You know, it's got big action, huge stakes, lots of jokes and humorous character behavior. Again, I have a very specific sense of humor that most movies don't hit, so I mean, don't judge whether or not I think something is funny to determine, you know, whether it's going to be funny for you. It's probably going to be funny for a lot of people. There were people, there was at least one lady in our theater, which didn't have any people, it was an early morning show. At least one person was laughing at most of the jokes, you know. But, you know, it's got big stakes, and then lots of jokes and character behavior that kind of goes against the cataclysmic events taking place. You know, these wisecracking heroes and protagonists that are behaving in ways that people really wouldn't behave in were they in these cataclysmic circumstances where so much is against them and basically looks like the end of the world tons of people are dying by the thousands, you know. So much that characters say and do in this movie makes no logical sense, and it ignores the most basic human psychology. You know, everyone's kind of a wisecracker in the face of doom, you know? And again, I think there may be an audience for that. There certainly was when this type of movie was first created in the original Independence Day. There was one surprising father-daughter moment that made me feel something, genuinely, briefly, but it was there and gone, and it's probably just because I am a dad and I'm a softie, you know? So, the original, like I said, okay, I've talked about the original Independence Day. Let's see here. This movie, you know, is not being released in that context that I set up for the original, you know, Independence Day. So I think that's one thing that works against it. And just like having the aliens, you know, be in a bigger ship and have the threat be bigger, for me, it didn't do enough to compensate for the fact that you know, this we're not otherwise getting anything that's really new in terms of what kind of a movie experience we're having here. But I think that if you enjoy the sci-fi disaster movies of that period, if you enjoy the Michael Bay Transformer movies for what they are, and you just are able to kind of say to yourself, it's just a, you know, it's a big spectacle, popcorn, you know, summer flick, and I don't need all the character psychology and character motivations to make sense and stuff. I mean, if that's you, then this could totally be a fun movie for you. That's just not the type of experience that I enjoy. They actually set up a sequel at the end of this movie. So I'm all the more interested to see how audiences respond to this kind of movie today. How big is the audience for this kind of thing, you know? Judging by the Marvel movies and how they, in a similar way, have these big stakes often, but they still have lots of people wisecracking and joking, and there's not that kind of psychological weight to it, then, you know, maybe there is an audience. Although I will say that this one is even more jokey and more silly than the Marvel movies. And so maybe I'm wondering if even people that kind of enjoy that style, you know, of a sci-fi action movie that the Marvel movies do, if even this might be too much for them. I don't know. I'll be very curious. I would love to get your thoughts. There's lots of returning cast, and it's interesting. It's a bit of like a, you know, where are they now reunion. But all of them do really, really a fine job, I think, for the type of movie that this is. Even Brent Spiner returns as mad scientist what's-his-face, and he has this great kind of actor's moment where he mourns someone's death, and I was like, wow, he's really putting on a really solid, maybe even a great performance here, you know, tears welling up in his eyes, and, you know, I could just see he was like, oh man, he's going at it. Is that how you say his last name? Spiner? Spinner? I think it's Spiner. Anyway, he played Data on the Star Trek Next Generation. You know, he did a great job in this really kind of dramatic moment, and despite the fact that, you know, the editing, the script and stuff made that dramatic moment like it meant nothing to me. I felt nothing in that moment, but I was thinking, oh, well, he's really bringing the goods here. Good for him, you know? So there are some other instances of things like that where actors are sometimes surprisingly invested despite the script giving them seemingly nothing to work with. Maybe there was more in the script itself about like subtext and stuff, but just based on the dialogue and the way the final thing was edited, it just didn't seem like that kind of movie. And so it was a pleasant surprise now and then when an actor would bring something that I felt like, wow, that is totally them bringing their A game. You know, that is not the script working hard. There was lots of CG sci-fi action, space fighters flying around and shooting, and laser guns, aliens, you know, and a bunch more than in the original movie, of course. It all looks great, I think. I mean, I'm cursed with an eye for CG, so I mean, to me, you know, it looks like CG, but it looks like cool CG, you know. There's cool designs for the spaceships and the aliens that, you know, to me, they felt derivative, very much inspired by or based on other things, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes you just want to scratch that itch and have this kind of derivative thing, you know? I think that it still looked cool, you know? So I think, you know, if you just want to have cool spaceships and cool, very Ridley Scott inspired, you know, alien type stuff going on, then I think you'll have that itch scratched a little bit in this movie. So is there anything of worthwhile moral, spiritual, philosophical significance that's brought up in this movie? Any themes that might spark worthwhile thought or conversation during or after watching this movie? Maybe. I mean, I really have to reach. There's some briefly touched political themes of peace, world unity, and diplomacy before entering into combat. You know, those are worthwhile themes, but they're handled so simplistically, and they're surrounded by so much kind of light popcorn type of content that I doubt many will give those themes a single thought, if they're even aware of them. Now, I have no idea what your tastes are, but hopefully I gave you some information to figure out if this is going to be the experience for you or not. But if I were traveling back in time and talking to myself, I'd say, Peter, freaking run! Run away from this movie. Oh my gosh, run. You're going to be counting the minutes and will feel a rush of relief, even excitement during the climax when, no spoilers, when they announce, we've only got 2 minutes until the climax plot device activates. You know, when I heard that, I was like, okay, 2 minutes. I can do this. Stay home, Peter. Watch some more of that Battlestar Galactica Blu-ray set that you bought recently. This one's rated PG-13 for sequences of sci-fi action and destruction and for some language. I want to remind you guys to check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, and POSTOS. For more information about the CGC network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating Musenet 1.0.
Well, as a reminder, guys, you can get the Independence Day Resurgence video version of the review at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral, as well as the video I put up of last week's segment on free video games. And while you're there, if you want to like, share, and subscribe, that does help to grow our community. And also, as I'm in kind of the flurry of getting ready for the launch of Spirit Blade: World of Shadows, I could really use some summer of free submissions for the next month or so. You guys have come out strong and given me some great In Search of Truth segments that I'm going to be using, but at this point I don't need any more of those. I could really use some summer of free submissions. That would really help me out. Also, mark your calendars for Friday, July 8th from 4 to 10 p.m. Pacific time. That's when I'm going to be doing what I think is now going to be this annual summer of free live stream. I did it last year. I played a number of both retro games to kind of just celebrate the fact that, you know, we all probably have some old games that are worth revisiting. And then I also played a couple of free games, such as the ones that I've featured recently on the Summer of Free and that I hope to feature more of soon. So anyway, yeah, for some free and retro games for, what does that work out to? 6 hours, I'll be doing a live stream celebrating the Summer of Free and playing video games. All right, guys, well, it is my pleasure to, at long last, share with you the first that most all of you have heard of Spirit Blade: A World of Shadows. Here's the trailer of how we're going to cap off this audio drama trilogy. Take a listen.
The future. A world where the quest for truth has ended, and where those who believe in it are running out of time.
The Shada will bring hell to Earth for thousands of years, and billions will be doomed forever.
Once that attack ship gets here, we're glitched.
Today marks the deadline for all Seekers to be presented for what is presumed to be a mass execution.
Millions more all over the world are actually volunteering to help them capture or kill Seekers.
We want to show them love, but we're hated more than ever. Sometimes with good reason.
Aren't you tired of Seekers being the only ones that tolerance can't tolerate?
It's people like you they can't tolerate. I want them to seek the truth, but you make Seekers look like monsters.
Yes, you hate homos! Burn in hell, sinners!
Are those Seekers?
They've got bombs.
Everybody get down!
And the harder we try, the worse it all gets.
Shock division, kill them all!
I can't understand why the Only is allowing this to happen.
The Only has a plan. He's in control.
If he's in control, how is it not all his fault? Why are we not blaming him?
Can it really be worth what we'll have to sacrifice?
Brothers, stand your ground and die for Kreestaya!
Hang on, we're almost there. Ebony!
At last, the trilogy is complete. Spirit Blade Productions presents Spirit Blade: a world of shadows.
I'm sorry, Asa. I'm sorry I couldn't win this for you.
For more information, visit spiritblade.com.
Well, I am so excited to be getting ready to put the final bookend on this trilogy out there. And I'm happy to tell you that the release date for Spirit Blade, A World of Shadows will be Monday, July 18th, 2016. Monday, July 18th. 2016. I also want to let you know that I could really use your help in getting the word out about this. And so if you check out this trailer on youtube.com/spiritbladevideos, that's not the place I usually send you. This is the Spirit Blade Productions YouTube channel, youtube.com/spiritbladevideos. And you can also see it under the news section at spiritblade.com. But there's a link below that video, wherever you see it, to go to the Thunderclap campaign. And basically, that's a system that, if you give it permission, will post for you one time only at a specific date and time and a specific message that's already created for you. And so everybody that signs up for this at noon Eastern Standard Time on Monday, their social, whatever social media they give permission for Thunderclap to use, will post out the same message that essentially says, "Hey, Spirit Blade: A World of Shadows is available now. Here's the link to go and buy it." You know, so that would be really helpful in letting us get the word out. Now, this Thunderclap campaign will only activate if we have at least 100 people signing up. So, I really, really just want to plead with you to be a part of this. Even if you're not interested in these audio dramas at all, the Spirit Blade audio dramas are a big part of what Spirit Blade Productions does. And so by supporting them, you're supporting this podcast and you're supporting Christian Geek Central. So please, please consider being a part of that. It's quick and easy to just click on that link, to just hit a few buttons and say, yes, yes, I give my permission, and then it's done. And then you don't have to think about it at all. And again, it's not going to take over your account or spam people or anything. It's going to do this one message, one time on July 18th. So I would plead with you to be a part of that and support this podcast and Christian Geek Central and all of Spirit Blade Productions. You'll find a link for the Thunderclap campaign also in the show notes for the episode of this podcast that you're listening to. So you can go down there easily right now and click over there and do that. And I would just be extremely grateful. And then, you know, if you want to take that trailer and just like use the social media options on YouTube or if you see it on Facebook, wherever you see it, share it in as many places as you can. That will both expose people to the trailer and also give them the option to be a part of that Thunderclap campaign if they want to. So marketing is just not my strength, guys. It is just not my strength. So I need you for this. I need you to help me get the word out because I have no idea what I'm doing. So anyway, that's the end of my pleading on that for now. All right, so that's it.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
My name is Winston Crutchfield. I'm not formally trained in scripture or theology. I'm just an ordinary guy using research and reasoning in an attempt to apply the truth of scripture and make sense of my life. If there is a single essential tenet of Christian belief, it is the propitiatory death of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. It is conventionally taught, and certainly this is how my children understand things, that the death of Christ's body on the cross and the resurrection of his body from the tomb is the work of salvation. This is understandable and approachable. We understand death as an eternal separation from our loved ones. But with Christ, this is not the case. Death is not forever. There is a reunion waiting on the other side of the veil. This is the hope we have, which angers our soul. But it is something that has always bothered me. Why would physical suffering on the cross be sufficient atonement for sin? Why spend 3 days in the tomb? What is holy about the cross as a method of execution? And most important, why would Jesus declare his work finished with the word totelestai before his death? The whole thing smacks of mysticism, which is good for mythology, but is damaging for theology. It is a question with which I wrestle every Easter. The answer, I am convinced, lies in the nature of the Trinity, the foreground of scriptural prophecy, and the desire to leave a tangible evidence trail for the benefit of generations not privileged to witness the Incarnation. The nature of the Trinity is essential to the effective propitiation for sin. The foreground of scriptural prophecy and the existence of an evidence trail is necessary for the confirmation of the Messiahship of Christ and the ability of the apostles to spread the gospel. The most important part is the accomplishment of the work. Scripture uses death to refer literally to the expiration of the body and metaphorically to spiritual separation from God. The first is emblematic of the latter, but not contributory to it, while the existence of the latter is the cause of the former, according to Romans 5:12. The corollary of this is that the necessity of physical death may be undone by undoing the spiritual separation from God, and that this need only be done once. This is Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 18. The logical construction of the propitiation principle relies on a quantifiable circumstance which may be effectively counterbalanced by an equal and opposite circumstance. To wit, communion with God equals state A. My existence is state B. State B is equal to state A minus sin, which has a value of C. The salvation work of Christ equals value D. When value D is applied to state B, the final value of state B equals state A minus value C plus value D, so that B is now equal to A. The state B is now equal to state A. Less mathematically, I have always enjoyed the Egyptian symbology for this, wherein one's sins are represented by gold coins and weighed against the purity of the soul in the form of a feather. It is a useful metaphor. To put this in the terminology of mathematics, the sins of the world are energetically finite. The deity of Christ is infinite, according to Isaiah 43, verse 10, or infinitely energetic. Mathematically, any number processed against infinity becomes infinite itself and loses individual distinction, except when that formula is a transfinite formulation resulting in a subset of numbers that is itself infinite while being distinct from infinity as a whole. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may all be accurately expressed as transfinite equations, where those equations have identical formulation, but distinct expression. The weight of sin may be expressed as a finite equation, having a distinct formulation and expression. The sin expression may then equate to a subset of the Christ expression in value without sharing any argument elements, and that value may be extracted from the latter expression, that is, Christ's expression, without diminishing the value of Christ's expression itself. The distinct transfinite expression of Christ's soul is thus able to encompass the sins of all humanity in quantity, without itself being sinful or containing any sinful elements. Enough of that. The reasoning is tangential to the acceptance of the possibility. I am even willing to admit that the reasoning behind this entire discussion is tangential to the acceptance of the premise that Christ died as propitiation for sin and rose from the dead to ultimately receive us into eternal life. For the Messiahship of Christ to be confirmed, he must raise himself from the dead, according to John 10, verses 17 and 18, and John 2, verses 18 through 24, referring in this passage specifically to bodily resurrection. We know the propitiatory sacrifice was accepted because God raised Christ from the dead. That is, God the Father raised Christ the Son from the dead, according to Romans 10:9, referring specifically to undoing the spiritual separation from God caused by the presence of sin. For Trinitarian doctrine to be confirmed, the bodily and spiritual resurrections of Christ must necessarily be separate events, in keeping with the distinctions Christ himself drew between his work of scriptural fulfillment and his repeated affirmations that this authority comes from the Father, according to John 5, verses 16 through 30. If these two events are to be one and the same, why then does Jesus declare his work of propitiation finished with the word totelestai before his bodily death? John 19, verse 30. Why does God wait 3 days to accept the sacrifice when the transfinite nature of divine existence and the merciful nature of God means that the work could be accomplished in an eye blink? Why does Jesus both lament his forsaken existence in Psalm 22 and praise God for redeeming him, Psalm 31, before the work is accomplished? If we postulate that the work of propitiation was marked by the moment that Christ lamented, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" then it coincides with other dramatic events, 3 hours of darkness and the rending of the temple veil. Christ's second quote, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," may then be viewed as a prayer of thankfulness for God's role as Redeemer from sin. This is in keeping with inductive Bible study, where Scripture is always taken within the whole of its context. Psalm 22 is an affirmation of sinfulness and God's authority to deal with sinfulness. Psalm 31 is an affirmation that sin is in the past and God has been identified as the Redeemer. This then becomes the resurrection to which Paul refers in Romans 10:9. Leaving Christ free to lay down his own life in bodily form and resurrect himself under his own power, since possessing physical life is a potential function of being infinitely energetic, and in accordance with the scripture and his own prophecy. Every other action then serves the purpose of either fulfilling scriptural prophecy in order to validate scripture, or of laying down an evidence trail to be used by the apostles in spreading the gospel. 3 days in the tomb would be more than enough time for the Roman authorities to confirm death, and even for decay to set in. All of these events were dramatic enough to be recorded in the secular histories of the day, whose records we still have. The existence of elements I've identified as mystical have nothing to do with the ability of Christ to accomplish the work of propitiation, and everything to do with the desire of Yahweh to glorify himself by creating a secular record of the evidence of his work. Why did Jesus declare his work finished before his death, if that death were the beginning of his work? Jesus' physical death was only evidential of the work, which was accomplished by the Father at the moment marked by Jesus' cry of abandonment. Jesus foreshadows this in John chapter 5, when he asks, "What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, so that you will know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins? Rise, take up your bed, and walk." The death and resurrection is used the same way. What is easier, to assure people that you have dealt with their sin, or to prove it by bodily raising yourself from the dead? The why of it all still remains a mystery. If any normal person were doing this, he would have come with thunder and lightning from the get-go. The Jews certainly expected the Messiah to appear in that manner. All Scripture ever says about it is that all things are orchestrated for the glory of God and in keeping with his nature. As with everything else, the best answer comes from Jesus himself. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Matthew 11, verse 29. Thank you for your patience with my rambling thoughts. I'd love to hear yours in the forums so that we may seek out the truth of Scripture together.
Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we've got to hear from you to do that. You can send an email or an audio file recorded on your phone to paeter@spiritblade.com. That would be a great way to get in touch with me with whatever's on your mind. I want to thank Winston Crutchfield for his In Search of Truth segment. That was very helpful to me. Winston, thank you very much for sending that my way. Once again, guys, please check out the trailer for Spirit Blade: A World of Shadows at youtube.com/spiritbladevideos and share it all across social media if you're willing, and then click that link to join the Thunderclap campaign. Again, it's quick and easy, and it would be a big help in getting the word out and supporting Christian Geek Central and Spirit Blade Productions. Stay tuned for Deep Space Nine Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God wants it to happen, I'm going to share maybe some more Summer of Free video games. I only did three, and for my standards that I set for myself, that was just like a sorry excuse for a Summer of Free segment. But I have since then done a little bit of looking around and just found a boatload more of free video game options that I'm looking forward to sharing with you guys. I'm going to do it sometime, and the plan is that'll be next Friday. And then throughout the rest of the summer, I'll be sharing other options outside of video games that will be free and of interest to geeks. But next week, that I think is my plan. Probably also we'll get back to the Christian Geek Radar. And I'm considering buying this game Technomancer, which is coming out on PS4. I'm not sure what other platforms it might be coming out on, but it's like a sci-fi action RPG that's coming out next week. So I might be reviewing that. We'll see. But probably something video game related, and the Christian Geek Radar is what's on the agenda for next week, if God wants to allow all that. Till then, check out SpiritBlade.com and Christian Geek Central, as always, for more stuff made just for you. Thank you guys so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week, and that you join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Frampson with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Something's coming through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
Okay, the episode's done. Time for review. This is If Wishes Were Horses, and it's a nice little nap time episode. Wow, this is a boring episode.
This is such a piece of back-of-the-fridge reheated TOS leftovers.
And the sad thing is, here's the premise. Aliens have shown up, although we don't think they're aliens, but basically people's imaginations are coming true with just a thought. How do you make your imaginations coming true boring? And yet Star Trek has done this kind of story many times, and they always make it boring. They never invest, they never do anything complicated.
It's almost a talent to make it boring.
I know, it's like the fantasies are always subdued, which, limited budget, and you can't show, like, wild sex and violence. That's all fine and good, but it's just not creative in what they do.
Who kept imagining emus on the promenade?
And that's
what kind of a fantasy is that?
And it's not just that they're kind of boring, predictable fantasies, but none of the fantasies tell us anything interesting. We find out Sisko likes baseball. Bashir likes Dax. He imagines a Dax who's into him. You know, it's like, this tells us nothing about these characters.
Yeah, this is information we already knew about the characters. It's not revealing anything new.
Odo imagines that Quark is in his prison cell. We know Odo wants to lock Quark in his prison cell. We haven't learned about Odo in anything. We've learned that he wasn't lying when he said he wants to arrest Quark someday. And it's just, it's very disappointing because this is a problem of Voyager, and it's really bad that DS9 has this. But, of course, every show has its failings. But they're not taking advantage of their opportunity. I mean, imagine just in any franchise, people's nightmares or their imaginations are coming true. Okay, I remember Smallville had an episode like this where it was that they were getting trapped in their dreams, but they were having nightmares. And their nightmares were very telling of what was going on. They used the opportunity of this. And, of course, Clark's was the most interesting. It was just like a Justice League episode of the same thing.
Yeah, there was that Justice League episode where they had the very telling, what do you fear episode.
And
yeah.
In both versions, Superman had the same nightmare. That his powers lost control and he hurt everyone he loved. And you knew something about Superman. It's not so much that it was something we never knew before, but instead of just saying Superman cares about the people around him, we see it. We see it in what he's afraid of.
Now, it seemed like they were trying with O'Brien's subplot.
A little bit. O'Brien was the one who imagined Rumpelstiltskin because the story begins, and this was the only good thing in the episode, is he's telling the story to his daughter, Molly.
Who is freaking adorable. This little girl is so cute, you want to scoop her up and keep her.
I don't know if children are legally allowed to be this cute. They might have actually violated the law with how cute Molly is. And she's easily the highlight of the show. And she's just an adorable kid. And that's where Rumpelstiltskin came in. And sadly, he was the only one that was even slightly imaginative. But even then, all that tells us about O'Brien is he's fearful for his daughter and he loves his daughter and he risks losing her.
Well, and at the end, they tried to play a little bit of the... I get the feeling that maybe this was an idea that someone had that they just bungled really badly. The idea that what O'Brien really fears is not just for his family, but that in order to save others, he may have to sacrifice his family. That his family may be the cost of being a Starfleet officer.
I suppose, but if so, then O'Brien's imagining very contrived reasons for it.
But like I said, that was really, really reaching for it. I'm sorry.
But
I'm feeling my best.
Seriously, this episode, unless you want to watch every episode, avoid it. It doesn't tell you anything important. It's not very entertaining. You know, there's one advantage, and that is it's almost bedtime, and we're both actually getting kind of sleepy watching this episode, and I'm not joking. We were starting to fall asleep. It's that boring of an episode. So, if you need nappy time...
Yeah, use it as a snooze aid.
Yeah. Otherwise, avoid If Wishes Were Horses. And next time... we're going to see Lwaxana Troi.
No.
Oh. It will get better, I promise.